Good morning, everybody. Janelle, it's all about me. That video, for those who were here last week, may have remembered that the service ended kind of weirdly because that video just didn't play. And so, look, it works. It's an amazing video, it's an amazing song, and it's a song I reckon we could play every week. If not me, then who? If not me and you. What a great message. We need to remember that we are the body of Christ. We are Jesus into our community. Read a story. His story was a dream that this rich man had. And as he was in his sleep, he woke up, in a sense, in heaven. And as he's in heaven, he's being greeted by, well, let's just say Peter, because that's the traditional response. So he got greeted by Peter, and Peter said, "Let me show you to your dwelling." And this rich man had been a Christian all his life, and he sets off, and as he's walking, he's seeing all these huge mansions, and he's amazed. It's just so opulent and amazing. And he's saying, "Oh." And Peter keeps walking and walking, and he gets out of these huge mansions into smaller mansions. And he thinks, "Oh, this must be where I am." And he keeps walking and walking and goes out into the suburbs. And as he's going out into the suburbs, he's going, "Oh, this would be nice." But Peter kept going and going. And then he got out and there's this little shack. And Peter said, "This is yours." And he said, "What do you mean this is yours? I've been a Christian all my life. Why don't I get something better?" And he said, "Well, this is all we could build with what you sent ahead." Shall I give us a moment? What are we investing in the kingdom of heaven? What are we investing in our eternity? Or are we investing now? We've got this parable. We've been doing the parables for, it seems, forever. I think this is week 9. And this parable, I think, is the hardest one. Well, I read it and I just go, that just doesn't seem right. And I thought, that's a great one to have, isn't it? So let's talk about this parable. Well, firstly, the context. This is in Luke 16. Luke 15 is the parables of the lost. So there's the lost sheep, there's the lost coin, there's the lost son. In this context, Jesus comes and he starts talking to the tax collectors and the outcasts and the normal people. And as he starts talking, then the Pharisees and the religious leaders come in. So he's saying all of these parables about the lost and the lost to the parables and normal people. And then as chapter 16 starts, he turns and he says, "Now," and then he starts talking to the disciples. Now what we can't hear is that Jesus talked to the disciples exclusively. Because as he turned to the disciples and spoke to them this next parable, everyone else was there. And we know that because in verse 16 of Luke 16, it says that the Pharisees started sneering at Jesus because they heard this parable. So the Pharisees and normal people were hearing this as he was speaking to the disciples. So it comes out of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. The lost son is about the son who has a huge inheritance, but takes it early, goes and squanders all his money. The father welcomes his back. Then there's the part of that that talks about the elder son and his anger that the son is accepted back, even though he squandered everything. And then we have the shrewd manager. And then later in this chapter, we have the parable of rich man and Lazarus. So Jesus moves from being talking about the lost and talking about how God seeks out the lost and God loves the lost and God passionately pursues those who are lost, moves into this chapter and talks about the dangers and the hardness of wealth and how wealth corrupts. And so Jesus is turning this around, knowing full well that the religious leaders and everyone else is hearing this and listening. So let's read this chapter again. I'll just read the first part. So verse 1, 2, maybe 9. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possession. So he called him in and he asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be the manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I leave my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each of the master's debtors and he asked for the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take down your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing in their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, you want to explain to me what that's about? Is God telling us to be corrupt, to waste, to steal? I think there's more to it than that. But I know that the Pharisees heard it when Jesus said it. So what is this about? What do we need to know about this? Firstly, those who know that I have glasses because reading, and my glasses are not with me. So I could say anything from my notes, and let's just read this carefully. I can't scan, I can't read quickly. Yeah, they're in my office. Nell, you don't have the key. Here you go. Incoming. Thanks. Thank you. It's the Stanthorpe Holden one. Okay, so now I know what I'm reading. So in this context, as the manager, he has the full weight and authority of the owner. So the owner most probably is in Jerusalem and they're out somewhere else. So as the manager, he has the full authority to act on behalf of the owner. So when he does things like cut down debt, he has the full authority to do that. He's not acting illegally, he's acting within his role. However, how the owner sees that is different. So when the owner says that you've just squandered my money, it's not that he's acted illegally as such. He's just done something to take advantage of the owner. And when we're called into an account, what does that mean to us? Because I can imagine when he gets told, "I'm calling you to account." Well, what would that look like? Well, firstly, it probably looks like when our mum calls out our name, our full name. It's kind of like, I can't read that. Oh, when, I'm sorry. It's when the boss calls us into the office. Or when I was in YWAM, we had a thing called catch up. And when the boss said, "Can we just catch up?" it never ended well. Thank you. You're taking my keys. Liberties of wives. I can see. Can't see you. So the whole thing is, you know, we need to catch up. I'm definitely in trouble. It's like, have you ever been called to the principal's office? No one. Wow, just me. Oh, no. Thank you, Normie. I see that hand. And finally, it's like when you get home from a day and your wife says, "We need to talk about something." You know that's never going to end well. Actually, it usually does, but it doesn't feel like it. So he's called into account with the owner. The owner knows that something's happening. The manager knows that something's happening, and they're about to have this discussion. The manager gave a discount. So what does that look like? Well, firstly, he gave a 50% discount to the person with the olive oil. What this basically means is that it could be up to 900 or 1,000 gallons of oil, which is about 3 years' wages, and it'd be the product of about 150 olive trees. That's the amount of discount that he gave. With the second one, he dropped 20% off the wheat, which was about 1,000 bushels of wheat, taking about 100 acres to produce and maybe 8 to 10 years of labour. It wasn't just $20 he gave him. He gave these people a huge, huge, huge discount. And when we look at that, there's some commentators that have responses to that. Some say, oh, he acted out of his commission. So the manager gave out of what he would earn as being a manager. Others have said, oh, well, it's just excess that he would have had to be able to give away. But what we actually know is what the scripture's saying. And the scripture's saying four different things about why he did this and what it looked like. The first thing Jesus said was the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light. Jesus is referring to the disciples as the children of the light. And he's saying to them, you need to be able to understand how this world works a little bit better. And he's referring, saying, the way that you've been acting is okay, is good, but the world we live in is not as that works. So how do you wisely act in this world that we live in? The second thing he talks about is that he says how to make your friends for yourself by means of dishonest gain so that the few friends might welcome them into the house. As opposed to the Pharisees who are using the resources for themselves and for their own gain. There's a Filipino concept of, here you go, here's my Filipino, Luhang Linubub. Excellent, no one's from the Philippines. Okay, so what this essentially means is that it's a heart debt. So it means that someone's helped me so much that my heart is burdened to give back. It's an emotional connection. It's a relational response. It's not just a debt of finance, but it's a debt of me. I want to serve back. And what this is looking at is more of that. That he's using finances, but he's actually creating this other kind of debt connection with people. And the people who he gave the discount to, you can imagine the response that they had. That they wouldn't have just gone, oh, that's nice, $20, sweet. But the discount was hugely significant. It could be the difference between bankruptcy and solvency. It could be the difference of having food on the table and not having food on the table. It's a difference of paying their employees and not paying employees. Huge, significant difference. And the response that these people had would be more than just a thanks for the discount. It'd be almost, you've saved my life. You've saved my business. You've saved my future. So the debt they would have felt was more than just financial. The third response is there's a connection with being faithful with very little and very much. And Jesus is encouraging us to be faithful in both the large amount and the small amount. And in some ways, it sort of contrasts with the shrewd manager. But I hope that this will make more sense as we get further down. God has given us gifts to use for his kingdom. Do we use them to bring wholeness in people's lives? Are we generous with what God's given us to administrate for him? Are we using the gifts that he's given us, or are we not using those? The fourth thing is that Jesus is bringing out, you can't serve two masters. We can't serve both God and money. We need to see who we're serving. And the contrast is that this master, or this manager, who is he serving? Is he serving the master? Is he serving himself? Or is Jesus pointing, is he serving the kingdom? What are we using our money for? What are we using our resources for? So why is the dishonest manager shrewd? Where the word in the Greek here is shrewd, it also could be translated as wise. So shrewd, wise, for us there's a huge difference. But in this context, why is the manager encouraged by the owner in this action that he did? Well, the first question is the owner a good guy or a bad guy? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? Because the manager acted out in response of knowing the owner's responses. He knew that there would be some consequences. But within that, he knew that the character of the owner and he knew what the responses would be. Now, in the context of this, most of the time wealth was related with God's favour. So if you were a wealthy person, you were seen to have God's favour. So when Jesus is talking about the rich person, often what that would be heard as is someone that's in God's favour because they were wealthy. So Jesus is telling a story about this guy that's in God's favour, this wealthy owner, the manager squandering or using the wealth, but having this rich man is still someone that's blessed by God. So this owner comes back into the community. So he comes down to see the manager. Can you imagine what that would be like for him? As he comes down, these people who had the debt, they're a part of a community and everyone knew everything. And so they walk down and everybody would have known what would happen. So the manager, with the authority of the owner, gave them all these discounts. These people went back and said, "We've been given this discount. How good is this? How good is this owner? He is amazing. He has forgiven me all this debt. You get to get your wage. You get to have food. We get to have Christmas." Maybe not yet, too soon. So he says, "This owner has given us this discount so that we can live and buy food and have life." So when the owner came into the community, everyone was like, "Oh, how good are you? Thanks for coming. We love you. You love you. We love your business. We love what you're doing." So the owner is in this position of being ripped off by his manager, but on the other side, being incredibly honored by the community. And so there's this contrast of what should he do? So if he comes in and says, "I'm going to sack the manager for doing that," what's the community going to think? The community's going to go, "How dare you sack the guy that brought us Christmas," so to speak. "How dare you sack the guy that's just given you a good name?" Or the owner is in that place of going, "Oh, well done, manager. All of a sudden everyone likes us. We're popular again. They respect us. They're more likely to pay their debts." So the owner is in this quandary of what's happened, but what the results are. And so as the manager is going about, he has understood what would happen in the situation. But then he also understands the manager. He understands, or the owner, the manager understands the owner. He understands what the owner's response is going to be. And he hopes and trusts that the owner comes down and does something positive. And at the very worst, he's got a backup plan. He's got a place of place to go if he hasn't got any more income from his job. The question for us is that, what if God asked us to account for our lives? What would that mean? If God asked me to account for my life, what would I respond with? Because it's not just in our finances. It is in our finances, but it's not just in our finances. It's everything that God has given us. If we were asked to account for my actions, for the gifts God's given me, for the use of my resources, for the use of my time, what would my response to God be? Would I come up looking good? Or would I be ashamed? And the question isn't just on us as individuals, it's us on us as a community, as a church. When God calls us to account, and I use the word when, not if, when God calls us to account as a church, how are we going to respond to God? How do we use our resources? How did we use the gifts that God has given us? When God calls the Australian church into account, what's our response going to be? We are going to be called into account. What's our response? I'd like to read on to the next part of Luke 15. "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters, Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard this and sneered at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." There's a story of a minister who went around and he was visiting a wealthy church member. And as he was talking to him, he just said, "Oh, can we pray together?" And so he prayed, and he had this beautiful prayer about all these needs in the local community and these needs across the oceans. And after he finished praying, the little boy who was sitting there as well said, "You know, if my daddy opened his checkbook, he could solve half of your problems. If we used our resources for what God's calling us to as a church, then what difference could we make in our community?" God's calling us to make a difference. God wants us to use the resources that He has given us to be able to further the kingdom. Where it says money, it says mammon. And mammon is an old word, but mammon in its essence comes from the same root as trust and faith. Faithful and trust and true. So what it's saying is that those things which we have faith in, that we trust in, that we believe to be true, are we putting our faith in that, our understanding in that, our history in that, or are you hitting it in God? Because the Pharisees were putting their trust in their resources. The Pharisees were putting their trust in the money and the finances and the wealth. And they missed serving God. And Jesus is turning it around saying, are we worshipping, are we chasing, are we pursuing wealth? Are we pursuing what God's calling us to? Are we pursuing what He has in front of us and the resources He's given us? Ray Summers observes, "To the rich man, the most important thing was to look after the needs in this world, even if that involved dishonesty. But Jesus did not agree with that view. His counsel was to his disciples as the sons of light, in contrast to the dishonest steward as one of the sons of this world. He counseled his disciples to take a different approach. While you have them, that is worldly goods, use them in such a way that when they have ended their use in this world, they continue working to your advantage." What are we investing in? Don't put your trust in the wrong thing. Put your trust in God. Chase after what He has for us. When we look at verse 9, it could be translated into, "Put yourself in a good position through your wise use of money instead of trusting in it, so that when this age is over, God will receive you into His eternal home." The people of this earth trust their goods, trust their wealth, trust their personal riches. What do we trust in? The Pharisees used God's provision and God's resources for their own gain, for their own wealth, for their own power, for their own prestige. But Jesus is saying, use His resources that we have our hands on for eternal gain, for the transformation of people, for the transformation of the kingdom of God. The next passage is talking about the rich man and Lazarus, saying that the rich are rewarded here on earth, but Lazarus is rewarded in heaven. Jesus is making this thing. Are we wanting to be rewarded here, or are we wanting to be rewarded in eternity? If we look back at this parable, what if God was the owner, we are the manager, and those who are lost are the people in the community with debt? What if we as the manager are to use God's resources to bring blessing and less debt to the community so that then they can meet with God? What if God, who can be trusted, who loves all people, who loves us, who values us, what if we're using His resources, if we're stealing or reusing His resources to transform the lives of the lost and get them into the kingdom of God? If we know the owner, if we know God and we take his resources to transform the lives of lost people, then is God going to be angry with us? Transformed with what the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day, who were taking God's resources for their own gain to make themselves comfortable. This parable all of a sudden makes sense. What this parable is saying is that what are we doing as the manager of God's resources to transform the community and the lost in our community? Are we filtering his resources to transform around us? Or are we using his resources to feather my own nest? And when I say resources, I mean money. And I mean our gifts, and I mean our talents, and I mean our time. Are we so focused on me? Are we as a church so focused on us that we're missing God's call into the community? The parable before this was the lost son. And Jesus is saying, these people out here are lost. They're looking for God. And the father runs across the fields to accept the lost son, the prodigal son. Are we enabling God and the lost to be connected? God's calling us to make a difference, to use his resources for the gain of the kingdom, to bring people into a knowledge and understanding of him. So a couple of take-homes. The first thing is that God has endowed and gifted everyone with talents and resources. The second, many use their talents while forgetting the source of those talents and abilities that God gave them. Third thing is others use talents and resources for God's glory, yet they sometimes withhold reaching potential in God's service. And the fourth thing, God wants us to use our talents and our resources to forward the kingdom here on earth. The moral of this parable is, are we using God's resources to further the kingdom, or are we using God's resources to feather our own nest? There's a story I just want to end on. It's a mythological story about these three travellers, and they're travelling through the desert at night. And as they're travelling through, they come to a dry creek bed, and there's a voice that calls out, pick up the rocks and carry them. And they go, why would I want to pick up rocks? Dry creek bed, stupid, desert, hard work. Voice says, take these rocks, and with these rocks, you'll be happy and you'll be sad. So they pick up a few rocks, not many, just a few that are comfortable. And he says, pick up these rocks and walk as far as you can, and you'll realize what you've got. So they pick up a couple of rocks, put them in their backpacks, and off they go. And they're traveling and they're traveling, traveling. And as the first bits of dawn come, they open up their knapsacks and look in, and these rocks have turned into jewels. And they were so happy because of what they had. And they were so sad because of what they could have had. What are we doing with the resources that God has given us? Do we give the minimal just to cross the line, just to tick the box? Or are we giving our all? How are we using God's resources? We're going to take communion. I'm going to pray. And I just want us to sit with that. How are we using the resources that God has given us? Let's pray. Jesus, when you were sitting in front of the Pharisees, you didn't pull punches. And Father, as we sit before you, ask that you pull no punches before us as well. Father, you speak to us, you help us to understand, and I ask that you help us to be able to understand what you're saying to us. Reveal to us the resources that you've given us, the financial resources, but also the talents and the gifts that you've given us. Father, help us to understand where we're using these gifts wisely and where we're squandering them. Father, help us to know who you are and what you're doing in this community. Father, help us to be able to walk in your spirit and in your strength. And Father, help us as a church and as a community to be so focused on what you're doing that what we're doing doesn't matter anymore. Father, you are a great God and you give great things. Father, I ask for your strength and your wisdom, your generosity, and your faithfulness to be in us and with us. In Jesus' name.